So tonight we'll be in Luke chapter 8 as we continue our study of the parables of Jesus Christ. Last week we just sort of introduced the study, and tonight we'll jump right into the first parable. Before we do that, let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for the Word of God that we can own and read and meditate upon and memorize and make it a part of our daily life. And Lord, as we look at your words now, your teachings that you taught here on this earth, these earthly stories with the heavenly meaning cast alongside it, Lord, I pray that you would help us to glean from these parables and apply the truths to our hearts and lives, that we might be better Christians for studying these parables of yourself. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Luke chapter 8 tonight, looking at verses 4 through 8, is the parable of the sower. The parable of the sower. Let's read these first four verses. "And when much people were gathered together, when it come to him out of every city, he spake by a parable. A sower went out to sow his seed. And as he sowed, some fell by the wayside. And it was trodden down, and the fowls of the air devoured it. And some fell upon a rock, and as soon as it was sprung up, it withered away because it lacked moisture. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up with it and choked it. And other fell on good ground, and sprang up, and bare fruit an hundredfold. And when he had said these things, he cried, He that hath ears to hear, let him hear." This parable, the parable of the sower, is a very familiar portion of Scripture. It can be very tempting in these instances when we're covering different stories or passages of Scripture that we know so well. It's very tempting to think to ourselves, I've heard this hundreds of times before. There's nothing new for me in this passage. Well, I beg to differ, because every time you open the Word of God, it is a living book. And the Word of God, through the Holy Spirit of God, He will illuminate passages of Scripture, words within a passage of Scripture that you need at that very instance of your life while you're reading it or hearing it, that you don't get when you've heard it hundreds of other times. This is one such parable, but probably most of us could at least paraphrase this parable to other people. But then when you get digging down into the parable, oh, there's so much truth when we start applying it. Because we think that we know this story so well, we can close our ears to what the Lord has to say to us. Notice again how Jesus closes this parable in verse 8. He said, "And he that hath ears to hear, let him hear." Tonight, I believe all of us have at least one ear, if not two ears. And he's asking us to open our ears and use the gift that God has given us to hear His Word. You know, that's, we talk about this parable that we understand it, we know it, we think we can memorize it or paraphrase it and tell others, and we desire possibly to tune out this parable, this teaching. You know, that's in fact what the point of this parable is. Last week in the introduction, we saw Jesus actually said, if you understand the parable of the sower, you can understand the other parables. So what a great place to start to understand the parables of Jesus Christ is to understand the parable that He said we need to understand. In this parable, the Lord Jesus Christ is describing a very familiar scene. This scene took place throughout the Promised Land time and time and time again, every season. A farmer scattering grain seed across the field prepared for planting. Now, grain and wheat especially was a staple of their diet. And the procedure of planting and tending to the wheat would have been very familiar to his audience. They're listening to Jesus speak this parable, this story, and they could picture in their minds, I was just out in the fields today, or last season I was out in the field scattering my seed. They understood this story, earthly story. But the preparation of the fields of the promised land for the seed differs entirely from what we picture around here of preparing a field for the seed. So as we dig into these parables, we have to understand the audience's perspective, the context, the setting of what the hearers of this parable of Jesus knew about this story. And so as they're preparing for sowing the seed in the promised land, the ground was cleared first and foremost of all the old growth. Well, that seems similar to what we do today. This caused the entire field, though, to look the exact same as any other part of the field. There be no deep furrows or rows throughout the field. No, their field, when it was prepared and they removed the old growth, looked across the field, it was just a field of loosened soil. No furrows, no rows. They would go through and they would break up the dirt clods that were up in the midst of the field, and they would have this perfectly field of loosened soil ready for the seed. The sower had no idea what lay down within where a plow today would hit. They didn't know what roots were down there. They didn't know what rocks or slabs of rock would be beneath the surface. The soil was not plowed as it is done today, but rather the seed was broadcast, as you see in this picture. It was broadcast by the sower to the surface of the soil. He would just go through in this bag, casting out seed, broadcasting out seed throughout this open field of loosened soil. And as he walks through the field, scooping a handful of seed from the sack hanging over his shoulder and then broadcasting it in wide arcs, the seed is going multiple places. If you've ever, I can relate to it as spreading fertilizer. You used to go around, or I did, go around in my parents' yard, and we would fertilize the yard by a sack, and you'd grab a handful of fertilizer, and you'd throw it out. And you throw it out, and you throw it out, and you just walk the whole yard, throw it out fertilizer. And when you did that, some was going on the sidewalk, some was going on the driveway. Some was going in flower beds. Some were going against the roses my mom cherished. Some were going in the grass where you wanted the grass to be fertilized. You're broadcasting in wide arcs across this field, this seed. The seed was then covered. They go back now, they've broadcast the seed out, they go back to their fields, and now they're going to cover the seed. And they do that by smoothing the soil, either by hand or by a simple implement. Many times something looks like a hoe. The sowing was done before the early rains came. And that early rain would germinate, help germinate the seed. Then the sower waited through the growing period for the coming of the latter rains that brought the grain to full maturity and thus provided a bountiful harvest for the seed that landed in the soil. That was the context and the setting of sowing seed in the promised land during Jesus' day. Let's look closely at the places as you're broadcasting this seed out. Let's look closely at these places where the seed fell. So first in verse number 5, it says, a sower went out to sow his seed, and as he sowed, some fell by the wayside. The wayside is a footpath that would run either between the fields or on the edges of the fields. This footpath would be where the workers would walk instead of walking through their fields when it was growing. They didn't want to damage the crops. They'd walk on the wayside, the footpaths. It says, some seed fell on the wayside. The results of this seed, the Bible tells us it was trodden down. It was walked upon, crushed underfoot. And the fowls of the air devoured it. Easy pickings for the birds of the air. Oh, look, the humans have thrown seed on the wayside. We don't have to dig for it. And now they've stepped on it, trodden on it, crushed it. Let's go get that easy food. The seed was food for the birds. It was stepped on by all who walked by. The results were, it would never show promise. The seed of the wayside would never show promise. Never show a harvest. But then you go to verse 6 and we see the next location of the seed. And it says, and some fell upon a rock. So this other place that the seed falls is in the field, but it falls where a rock is underneath the surface. Shallow patches of soil cover a large slab of rock just beneath the surface. The results of this seed, as soon as, the Bible says, as soon as it sprang up, it withered away. Why? Because it lacked moisture. This seed's roots could not push down into the soil to draw the nourishment up it needed. It could not anchor the plant down into the soil. So what does it do? It withers and dies. It shows initial promise. Oh, the farmer's excited. I've got a bumper crop this year. Look at all the seedlings coming up. But then he starts to see, just a few days into the growth, that there's a patch over there. There's a patch over here. And there's a patch back here. And they show good promise initially, but now they're withering and dying. They give away. They go toward an initial promise, but they turn to early disappointment. Early disappointment. Oh, it had such potential. Now it's a disappointment. Then we see in verse 7, and some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up with it and choked it. The next seed fell among thorns. And these thorns, these briars, these brambles, they are on the outskirts of the field, maybe where a wayside path is not. And you're not going to clear all of the wayside. You're not going to clear all of the edge of the field. So along this field is thorns on one side, brambles, briar patches. It's a good place to find blackberries, raspberries. But this seed, who's supposed to be in the soil, has fallen among thorns. It's outside of the planned planting area, among the natural ground cover, which would have these thorns and brambles, which could grow as high as 6 feet in the promised land. They grew densely at ground level. The results of this seed, the Bible tells us, they sprang up and choked. The thorns choked them out. This seed and its stalks could not compete with the thorns, causing them to wither and die before producing fruit. Then we see in verse 8, the first part of this verse, "And other fell on good ground and sprang up and bare fruit an hundredfold." The last seed falls where it's supposed to fall. It falls on prepared good soil, good ground. It's been prepared and provides ample opportunity for the grain to go down and get the nourishment it needs and to anchor down so it can grow up tall and strong and bear fruit. And it roots and it grows, and the results of this seed returns a harvest many times greater than its initial investment. One seed bearing hundredfold. But then the latter part of verse 8, Jesus is turning this to say, you need to listen. There's more here than just a good story. And he says here in the latter part of verse 8, "When he had said these things, he cried, 'He that hath ears to hear, let him hear.'" It's also very revealing that right after Jesus is given this parable, and he tells listeners to hear, his disciples say, "What does this mean? What is this story all about? How can we hear this story and take it any further than just a good story of farming?" Well, verses 9 through 15 give us the understanding of this verse. Jesus gives us the interpretation. But I'd like you to turn to verse 18. In verse 18, he's given the interpretation to his disciples, to remember those truth seekers we looked at last week, not the curiosity seekers. And he says in verse 18 of Luke 8, "Take heed, therefore, how ye hear." Is there more than one way to hear? Yes. Don't just listen with your ear. Listen with your mind. Listen with your heart. He says, "How ye hear, for whosoever hath, to him shall be given. And whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken even that which he seemeth to have." Curiosity seekers, truth seekers. Jesus is saying, make sure you understand what we have talked about. How we listen and respond to God as He speaks to us will determine the amount of growth and fruit we have. If we come to church, I'm getting ahead of myself, but if we come to church and we just sit here and we listen to the wonderful Word of God, and we listen to the wonderful stories and illustrations our pastor gives, and we go out the door, and all we remember are the stories, we've missed the point. There's truth there that is being applied through stories. Another way to say this is that the condition of our heart will determine what God's Word can do in our life. If we don't have this heart prepared, God can't do the work He wants to do. So what is the condition of our heart? For the longest time, I thought the parable of the sower was only about someone responding to the gospel message. Falls on good ground, that person gets saved. Falls on the wayside, that person has no care of the world for the gospel. Well, that's its primary meaning. But this parable has a deeper meaning. This parable speaks to us often. This parable speaks to the heart of the Christian often. It's not just about salvation, which that is the primary purpose and application of this parable. Responding to the message of the gospel. And yet God's Word, we hear it, we read it, we bring it into our minds through our eye gate, through our ear gate, into our heart. The Word of God is conditioning our heart. But it's also our job to condition our heart, to determine. If we condition our heart appropriately, God's Word will impact our lives. At any time, our heart can take on one of the four characteristics that Jesus talks about in this parable. The wayside. Oh, that's the path. That's the footpath. That's the path where everybody walks. That's where the birds come and devour the seed. Yes. But let's apply it to our heart, to a Christian's heart. Because life is hard. Life is challenging. We can respond to life from a carnal mindset, from a hard-hearted mindset, from a, dare I say, backslidden, rebellious attitude. If our heart is hard-hearted, if our heart, as a Christian, responds to the challenges of life with a carnal mindset, oh, that eye for an eye, I believe that. It's like the seed that fell by the wayside. That's our heart. When others attack us, when they criticize us, when they neglect us, when they gossip about us, when they slander us, when they hurt us, the natural response is protect ourselves. You're either going to rise up and lash out back to them, or you're going to recoil and put up a wall and a defense, or you're going to run in order to escape. Whether you rise up, recoil, or run, you will have a tendency to hold on to the hurt. Have you ever been hurt by another person? It hurts. And we have a tendency, no matter if we try to rise up against it or recoil against it or run from it, our tendency is to hold on to that hurt, to play it back in our minds over and over and reenact the scenes of attack, hear it over and over again with the hurtful words that were spoken. And as we harbor these images and these words of this attack, if we do not allow God's Word to bring healing, to bring help, we will be hard-hearted and it will lead to bitterness. Through unforgiveness, through resentment, you can become so hard that your heart is like the seed by the wayside. And it's unresponsive to God's Word. And your life will not change for the good. So is your heart conditioned like the seed on the wayside? Or is it like the stony ground, the stony soil? Is our heart like that stony ground where We hear the word, it speaks to an individual, but it does not have a lasting impact. There's no root that goes deep into the heart. This is the person that comes to church for an emotional lift. Nothing wrong with that if we get some meat while we're here. But we tend to see to come like this and we get that emotional lift and we hear the Word of God and we accept it with joy. But they don't do anything more with it. They leave the church. And Jesus says in verse 13, if it's on the rock, and they which they, when they hear, receive the word with joy, these have no root, which for a while believe, and in time of temptation fall away. If our heart condition is like on the stony seed on the stony soil, then when we need God, we don't have the roots deep enough to know the Word of God and where to turn to it for help. So when that temptation comes, we fall away. So many times we talk to people in the ministry who are struggling with a decision or situations in their life, and they complain that their faith seems dead or dry. Have you ever felt your faith as just dry as a desert? Well, when they come to speak to us about that in the ministry, they will often say they feel like there's nothing in church that's helping them. The meeting's not meeting their needs. They feel empty and shallow here, dry. Well, we are taught to ask this pointed question. When asked this question, we ask, are you reading your Bible? Are you reading the Word of God? Is the Word of God have a part in your daily life? Rarely is the answer yes. Often, if not a large percentage of the time, it is no, I'm not reading my Bible. How do we expect to be fed? How do we expect a sermon on a Sunday morning? And maybe you come back on a Sunday evening, and maybe you come back on a Wednesday evening. If you add all those times up, maybe three and a half hours a week that you're getting spiritual food fed to you. How do we expect over the course of at least the next 6 days of a week, how do we expect to have that spiritual nourishment that we need if we're not spending time with God individually every day? We're going to be like the seed on the stony ground. We have no root, no nourishment. We might feel emotionally uplifted for a while because God's Word is good. It's always good. Every time we hear it, every time we read it. But you cannot live without getting rooted in the Word of God. You cannot have only head knowledge and emotional lifts. You must have a heart that's fertile and deep, not shallow and rocky under the surface. So if you come into church, and I don't have anybody in mind, but if you come to church and you're sitting on the pews, service after service, and everything seems dry, everything seems to not impact you, or while you're here, it's great and you're stirred up, and when you go out the doors, back into the world, Where's God? Where's the joy? Oh, it's a drudgery. My question is, are you reading your Bible on a daily basis? If not, your heart condition is like that seed in the field on a rock. It has no nourishment. It has no root. It's going to wither and it's going to die. Or is the condition of your heart like the one that fell among the thorns? Verse 14 again said, "And that which fell among thorns are they which, when they have heard, go forth and are choked with cares and riches and pleasures of this life and bring no fruit to perfection." This kind of heart is distracted and anxious. Instead of having their mind and heart devoted to pleasing God and pursuing righteousness, it's divided. Your heart condition is a condition of division. Satan's battle cry. Do you know Satan's battle cry? His battle cry is divide and conquer. If we can divide a Christian from other Christians, oh, we can conquer them. A divided mind, a divided heart will always prevent God's word from producing a bumper crop in your life. You need to ask yourself, what is it that I'm really living for? Is it a degree? Is it a fortune? Is it notoriety? Is it a promotion? What are we really living for? Am I living for myself, or am I living for God? Am I in control, or is God? Well, I'm going to tell you, God's always in control. When we don't even think it, God is in control. This one, will I strive to meet my own needs, or will I let God take over? That's a hard one. Here's even a harder one. Do I really trust God in difficult times, or do I let my credit cards get me out of trouble? If our focus is on worldly wisdom, earthly pleasures, personal ambitions, then our heart is full of thorns, and we will not allow God's word to bear fruit. It will be choked out. But then, praise the Lord, there's the good soil. The fourth kind of heart condition is the noble and the good heart. And Jesus says the interpretation of this is that in verse 15, "But that on the good ground are they, which in an honest and good heart, having heard the word, keep it, and bring forth fruit with patience." The person with a good heart, the person with a heart that's like the seed that fell on good soil, he hears the word and he applies it to his life. And then through that, God allows a spiritual harvest of fruit. The heart that is like good soil is fertile ground for God to use. God wants to see His word produce fruit in our lives. God wants to produce change. He desires to make your life fruitful. He desires to make your life Christ-like. But it all depends on the condition of our heart. Every time God's Word speaks to you, either in church, through personal devotions, on the radio, on TV, in a classroom, in prayer, or by some other means, as Scripture reaches you, the condition of your heart will dictate how you respond to what you hear. So we must have that soil that is prepared for the seed. We must have a good heart for God to plant His Word in. How do we do this? How do we have a heart of God that has soil ready for God's use? How do we do this? Well, I first think we need to take an analogy just from this parable. First, we need to plow. We need to plow. The first thing to do and get ready our heart is to turn over the soil of our heart. Well, how do we do that? Repent. Repent of any known sin. It is no mistake that the word repent means to turn. Repentance means to turn away from sin, but also to pursue righteousness. To repent means that you make that 180-degree turn in a different direction. We need to plow the soul of our heart. You don't say that you are sorry and you'll try to do better. You confess that you have sinned and you need God's forgiveness and God's grace. And through His grace, you're going to repent of that sin and pursue righteousness. In order to cultivate our heart that is noble and good, you need to plow up your heart and mind and turn control of it over to God. Ask God to break up the hard, rocky surface of your heart and turn over the bitterness and the unforgiveness that has made you unproductive and useless to God in the past. We need to plow the soil of our heart. But we also need to prepare it. We need to prepare the soul of our heart. That means to fertilize that soil. Spending time in God's Word so that the life-giving truth of Scripture can soak deep into our heart. How do we do that? By meditating on the Scriptures. God told Joshua to do that. Let me read you just a verse here in Joshua chapter 1. I have it marked, so give me just a second. Joshua chapter 1 and verse number 8, talking about this meditation. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. Have not I commanded thee? Be strong and of good courage. Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed. For the Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest. God is commanding us to meditate on His Word. Meditate day and night so that the truth will saturate past this corrupt mind and flow into our heart. Allowing the Bible to fill our heart and mind, it will permeate our thoughts. It will permeate our conversations. It will permeate into our way of life. As we do this, we're literally washing away that negative, that deadly ingredients that result in doubt and fear and defeat. And they are replaced with faith and confidence and victory. It's just like, have you ever taken a milk jug, you know, the old gallon milk jug, and you want to save that jug. You're going to put some sweet tea in it, or you're going to put some lemonade in it, but you got to get the old milk residue out of that milk jug. Well, it's got a small opening, and you know as soon as you put dish soap in that thing, it's like you've dumped a whole bottle in it because it just foams and foams and foams. You can run that tap into that hole of that milk jug, and it seems like forever that it's always bubbling up soap bubbles. The only way to get rid of all that soap and all of the old milk residue in that milk jug, is to continue to allow the water to run. And it soaks it until it's gone. That's what meditating on the Scripture is like. Permeating our very soul with the Word of God. It will prepare your heart. So not only plowing, but preparing, but also planting. The third step to sow God's Word into the situations of our life. We are commanded to not be hearers only of God's Word, but what? To be doers as well. If we want a harvest to take place, we must apply the truth of the Word of God into our lives and do what it says. Remember the Scripture that teaches we will receive that which we have sown. Over in Galatians chapter 6, verses 7 through 9, it instructs us, "Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh, shall the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit, shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not." We must apply God's Word to the things that we face every day. Search and study what the Bible says about your situation and then follow the principles of Scripture. In other words, put your faith into practice and live what Scriptures teach. Don't just say you believe it. Live it. Anybody remember Paul Harvey? The rest of the story? I love that radio's broadcast. He used to make this statement, "If you don't live it, you don't believe it." Well, we've got the greatest thing in the world to believe. Are we living it before others? So we are to plow, we are to prepare our heart, we are to plant the Word of God into our lives. Lastly, we are to protect. Protect. The fourth step is to weed the garden of our heart. Guard your heart from the thorns of anxiety, from worry, and from the cares of this world. Jesus said on the Sermon on the Mount, in Matthew 6 and verse 33, "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And what? And all these things shall be added unto you." Don't allow weeds of evil to grow, but remove them from your heart and from your life. Be careful what you watch. Be careful what you listen to. Be careful what you read. Whatever we take in through our eye gate and through our ear gate, is it just impacting our heads and our minds, or is it going into our hearts? Protect your heart. Protect your relationship with God. Keep the standard of holiness and purity always before us. With our eyes on God and our trust on Him, we are to live to please and love Him with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our mind, with all our strength. So how is the condition of the soul of your heart? How is the condition of that soul of your heart? If we plow, if we prepare, if we plant, if we protect our hearts, we will be ready soil that is good for God to use. And with good soil that is daily cultivated and ready to receive His Word, a harvest will come. Fruit will come. So how is your heart? Is your heart like that seed by the wayside? Is it like that seed that's on the thorny ground? Is it like the seed that is on the stony ground? Is it like the seed on the good soil? We have the instructions here. Jesus gives us the instructions on what this parable means. In verses 9 through 15, go back and study His words and apply what you have read to your life. And your soul and your heart will be prepared for what God has for it when you hear and read His word. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank You so much for this parable. Thank You for opening my eyes to see that it's not just a salvation message. It is that. And what a great message it is. Oh, but there's a deeper truth there for Christians. Looking at the condition of our heart. Lord, I pray that You would help us to examine our hearts. To go back and to see if there's things that we need to work on to get it right, to get it prepared and plowed and planted and protecting it, Lord. Lord, help us. This is such a deep truth. It's not something that we can just hear and be okay. This is something we're going to have to read again and meditate on and to study for ourselves and then apply where necessary. Take this great truth of Your Word and bring it back into our minds constantly the rest of this week. Help us to prepare our heart for Your Word. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.